Sermon is going to mainly focus again on verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but I will be reading for the second scripture reading, beginning at verse 18 and reading down to verse 31 of this wonderful chapter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many were wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray again. Father, that's our desire, is to boast and to glory in nothing else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you'd bless us now as we hear from you. And we pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Part four of this series is going to focus on redemption, the fourth of the blessings there in this amazing verse 30. And as all these messages have, we need to get the main point. The main point is that Christ is the believer's all. He's our all in all. Every blessing comes through Christ. Leave out Christ and there's nothing good in us or in anything. The gospel has no power. It all centers around the preaching of the gospel, which is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my goal this morning is to focus on that fourth one, redemption, but especially just to hammer home or to drive home the point that it's Christ, and Christ being our all, that all these things come from. Because the verse doesn't just say that these things come to Christians or they're for Christians, but it actually says that Christ is our wisdom, and Christ is our righteousness, and Christ is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. He's our all in all. All the blessings in salvation come in and through Christ. Us being united to him gives us all these things. And it's a key to understand that. Because one day, we're all going to come to die. It's going to be our day. Some sooner, some later. Nobody knows the day of our death. It's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. If we're in Christ, we have nothing to fear from death. The sting of death has been removed. But Christ is the one who removes it. It's in Christ. And we can know for sure that we can die in Christ and be well. It is well with our soul in Christ. And to face death, we have to know Him and be assured of that we are in Him. Death is a terrible thing, and it's the way the devil uses the fear of death to keep people in bondage all their lives. People ignore death, they ridicule death, they mock it, they say it's just nothing after death, all the theories. But what happens when you come to die? What happens when that day is facing you, straight in the face, you and death, and you're going on, you know, for eternity, and you know you're going to stand before God? Atheists know they're created by God, and they know they have to give an account. They know they're going to stand. Down deep in their hearts, they know. All people know this. And if we're unclothed on that day, we are going to be cast into hell forever and ever. We need Christ. We need to be in Christ to die rightly. And that's what the main goal of this message is, being focusing this morning on our redemption and the redemption, the final and full redemption of the body by Christ. You know, a sermon by J.C. Ryle, he quotes a Puritan preacher, "The dying words of Mr. Ashe, the Puritan, are well deserved of notice." And Mr. Ashe said, "When I consider my best duties, I sink and die. I despair, but when I think of Christ, I have enough. He is my all in all." It's a quote from his deathbed. And if we look to ourselves, if we look to our doings, if we look to our best days and doings, there's no comfort there on the day that we die, on the day that we face death and face eternity. There's no comfort in that. Anything we've done, it's going to bring fear and guilt and shame. But when we look to Christ, when we're sure of Him, when we're trusting and we're in Him, then all is well. "I have enough," he says. "He is my all in all." And that's the goal. That's our goal as Christians, is come to that assurance, come to that knowledge of Christ being our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of His people, the beginning and the end. He's all, from the beginning to the end. And our redemption was purposed and planned from all eternity, not only by Christ, but by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a covenant together to save a people out of sheer love and for their own glory. And that people were elect, God's elect, who were given to the Son. And Christ willingly agreed to come in that covenant agreement, agreed to come to become one of us, to accomplish our redemption. The whole history of the world is not just the history of the world. It's the history of God's redemption. His redemptive plan being worked out. We have it here in the Word of God. You can read it. You can study it. But you have to see Christ being the center of God's redemptive plan. He came and He accomplished completely our redemption. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." And it is finished. He's done it all. All that we need is in Him. All the righteousness, all the forgiveness of the sins, all the cleansing. He sent us the Holy Spirit. He pulls down those blessings with His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who is poured out on the church. The Father sends the Spirit. Christ sends the Spirit to us, to His people as a whole, His church as a whole, but maybe even more importantly, as us individually. Christ, the Holy Spirit, enables us to live the Christian life. He's the main agent of sanctification, of teaching us the Word of God, and He always pointing to Christ, never pointing away from Christ, always pointing to Christ. So the whole work of redemption is most normally what we think of when we hear the term redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord. God redeems His people. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. those terms are, and the scripture verses are there, familiar to us, and we may think of Ephesians chapter 1, where in verse 7, where it says, in Him, it's speaking of Christ, the Beloved, being accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood. So most normally we think of God's redeeming us is the atonement of Christ, and it is. Christ atoned for our sins. He sacrificed Himself. He shed His own blood to pay, to take the punishment for our sins, to atone, to turn away the wrath of God, propitiate, to cover our sins and to turn that wrath away. And the wrath was turned away from us, but it was poured out fully on Him. He bore the wrath of God in Himself, in His whole being. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, bore that full wrath of God for us. He became a curse for us. He became sin for us. He took our sins in Himself. He atoned for our sins of all His people. He paid the redemptive price to bring us to God. That was the purpose, one of the main purposes of redemption. We were estranged from God. No way we could come to God. All our sins and all that we were kept us from a holy God. But in redemption, God brings us back through that blood. He redeems us. He sets us free. Redemption most normally has the picture of a purchase price paid. Purchase price paid to set somebody free. Someone who's locked up in prison, owing a great debt that he can't pay. Somebody comes along and sets him free. Pays his debt, pays his price in full, and the person is free, free to live. Free sometimes to live and serve the one who redeemed them. There's a story of a woman who did just that, bought purchase out of slavery. She went on to cry out, "He redeemed me, He redeemed me," and she, for her whole life was given over to this person who set her free from slavery. She freely gave herself to His service out of love and thankfulness. And that's a picture of what we do for Christ. Christ redeems us. Every one of us who's in Christ can say, I'm redeemed. He redeemed me. He set me free from bondage to sin, slavery to sin. He paid all my debts. He blessed me in an unthinkable, unimaginable way with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's redeemed me. And we love Him because He's redeemed us. And we tie ourselves to Him. We commit to a life of servanthood, of being His servant, served because He served us. He came to ransom many. He didn't come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, the ungodly, the sinners, and give His life a ransom paid for many. That's what Christ has done in His redemption. And every spiritual blessing that we have proceeds from that. Our adoption. How did we become children of God? Through Christ's redemption. How have we been born again? It's through the redemption of Christ, by the work of the Spirit. How did we repent? How did we believe on Christ? How did you come to Christ? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. How do you have any kind of assurance that you now stand fully forgiven and justified in Christ with His righteousness put upon you? It's through the redemption that's in Christ. And how are you going to know that you're going to make it to the end? It's one of the biggest fears that we run into when we sin, when we fall into sin, when we drift away from the Lord. Am I really saved? How can I hang on to the last? Maybe I'll give up. Maybe I won't make it. Christ's redemption takes care of that as well. He enables you. He who's begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He guarantees it. Like He said to Peter, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. Go and feed my sheep, He said to Peter. The same He does for us. He ever lives, as we read in Romans 8. He ever lives to intercede for us. He's continually interceding for us. We will persevere. It's guaranteed. He's purchased us. He's guaranteed it. Much of redemption is just, it's the whole foundation of our salvation. But there is a particular part of it that we're going to focus on, the redemption, the final and full redemption, because it's not fully complete yet. It is complete in a sense, as if, because we're already there in a sense. We're seated with in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. But we know from our experience what the chains that bind us are still clinging on, like somebody who is shackled for many years and breaks free or is set free, and yet he's still got the ankle bracelet on, and he's still got some of the chain. Little by little, the chain is falling off. The chain's old chain is breaking off, but it's still there. And guess what? That chain is never going to come off fully in this life. We're still going to struggle to the day we die with remaining sin, with battling the sin, the flesh and the spirit, and the spirit and the flesh. But there's a day in the future, a day of full and final redemption. And that's what we'll be focusing on. We'll focus on that because it's guaranteed. It's an unbroken chain of redemption. As we see in our text, even, you can see the progression. You see the wisdom. You see the righteousness. You see the sanctification. And you see the redemption. It's guaranteed. Can God's chain be broken? Is there any way, if God makes a chain, that chain can be broken? By the devil, maybe? Or maybe by one of us? No. It's the chain of redemption. It's found in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And here's the chain. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. No possibility otherwise. We will be conformed to the image of His Son if He's elected us, if He's foreknown us, if He's chosen us, predestined us, and so that He might be the firstborn, Christ be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined back in eternity past, these He also in history calls with an effectual calling. Not the general call of the gospel that goes to every creature, but the effectual call. Like when Lazarus came forth from the tomb, Lazarus came come forth, and he did. We come forth. We are drawn to Christ. We are born again by the Spirit. The effectual call and a new birth. Come. And all, no exceptions, everyone who has this calling, who are the called, mighty power of God, are justified. Because of that call, because of the new birth, we repent and we believe. Why? Because we've been born again. Because we've been enabled. We have a new nature now that gives us this desire, gives us the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and trust in Him and Him alone, to repent of our sins, to turn and continually all the time, continue to believe and repent. We're fully and freely justified. The moment we believe, then we're adopted into God's family. We're united to Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. And then we are sanctified, set apart for God. Continue that sanctification continues as we work and labor and fight. And yet only by the grace of God and through the work of the Spirit, bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And so that chain cannot be broken. He who also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. It's guaranteed. We're going to be there. We're going to be complete. We're going to be in glory. But not just when we die. There's even a more glorious day. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day that Christ comes, the day Christ comes back, His return. And in all His glory, with His saints and those who are alive, taken up to Him, all to be together. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. There's no purgatory, there's no hesitation, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but it's not a physical presence. Our soul, which is so important, the main thing that makes us us, goes to be with the Lord. But our bodies go into the grave. Now, Christ purchased our bodies. Christ died for these flesh and blood bodies as well as our souls. And they're united to Him just as much as our soul is. It's an important point, because when we die, there's a separation. The soul goes to be with Christ immediately in all the fullness of joy that a soul can experience. But there's a better day. And this is what this redemption is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. It's the redemption of that day, the full and complete redemption that's spoken of in Scripture. In Luke 21:28, now when these things begin to happen, speaking about the return of Christ, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Your redemption, the Redeemer, draws near, and your final and complete redemption as we're raised from the dead. God, who never lets our bodies out of His sight, every little molecule, every dust particle, everything that's there, He brings back together because He's redeemed it. That's how important our bodies are. No matter where they are, in the sea, no matter He raises them to newness, a resurrection, glorious body. And then we're united again with our soul. And then we're with Christ in that state, in that glorious state forever. In Ephesians 1, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit, the sealing work, the guaranteeing work, the assuring work of the Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the promised Spirit, the Spirit who seals the promises of God to us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment, the guarantee that we will be glorified. We'll have this redemption. The redemption of the body, and the redemption, the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Also in Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So it's a day in the future that we look to in hope of the final completion of God's plan of redemption for us. And that's a glorious day. And it's pictured clearly in Romans chapter 8, where Paul is considering the sufferings of this life. Do we suffer in this life? Do Christians suffer? Christians suffer horribly in this life. Trials, tribulations, mental anguish, physical anguish, sicknesses, tortures, persecutions, imprisonments, horrible deaths, martyrs' deaths for the Lord. And Paul knew a great deal of that, and would face the martyr's death as well. For I consider, he could say, in faith, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That glory, that glorious redemption. For the earnest, or the down payment, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That day will be glorious, full and final freedom, body and soul. And the creation will be set free. The creation that groans itself will be set free in ways that we can't even understand. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we ourselves also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within us, within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's the redemption, the main focus of this text and this point here in 1 Corinthians 30. It's the redemption, that final and full redemption that's supposed to give us hope. That's what it goes on to say. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You want to persevere to the end? Of course you do, if you're a Christian. And you will, if you're a Christian. But we're involved in that. We have to hang on. We have to fight. We have to battle. We have to run the race. We have to lay aside the bad, continually mortifying sin and putting on the good. We have to do it, and yet we only do it by the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit whom we have. And it's about all about hope. Hope has all to do with the future. It's all to do with the future. It's an anchor for our soul, we're told in Scripture. But it's future. That future hope is the redemption of the body, the glories of heaven. Not that when we die, even before that, we go to the Lord where there's joy, fullness of joy. But still, there's more, even more, than our minds can't even understand. Our redemption. And it's all in Christ. Christ is the Redeemer. Who did he redeem? Who did he atone for? Who did he reconcile to God? Was it the whole world, every single individual in the whole world? And some people can confound his atonement and his purpose? That's blasphemy. It's the height of blasphemy to believe that people are in hell right now who Christ died for, who he shed his precious blood for, who he purchased with his own blood and are now paying for their sins in hell. It's impossible. Christ redeemed us powerfully. He redeemed a peculiar people out of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Out of. It's the many. It's those whom he came to purchase, to redeem. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, Titus 2:11, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? And how? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. You see, it makes no sense at all if that gave himself for everyone who ever lived or ever will live. That verse makes no sense. It only makes sense in a particular sense, in the fact that Christ has died for his people. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Jesus is our God. He's God, the Son, and our Savior, who gave himself for us, that, here's the purpose, that he might redeem us, purchase us, bring him to God, bring us to God from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. A lot in that verse, but it pictures the fact that our redemption is particular. Christ, he should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The way he does that is to his redemption. There's no other way that we could be saved, and no possibility that his purpose can ever be confounded. And that's his purpose in redemption. It was a man who wrote about it. I can find it here. A sham redemption, he called it. Here it is. Christ's church is by his purchase. You read that in Ephesians 25. He purchased us with his own blood. The church is by his purchase, and there are some who say all men are Christ by purchase. But beloved, you and I do not believe it. It's a sham redemption, which does not redeem. It would be a sham redemption. It would be useless and purposeless and never accomplish anything. We do not believe in universal redemption, which extends even to those who were in hell before the Savior died, and which includes fallen angels and as well as unrepentant men. We believe in effectual redemption and can never agree with those who would teach us that Christ's blood was shed in vain. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave himself for it. He bought his own people with his blood. What an amazing truth, but an important one. Christ has accomplished redemption, and the application of it is just as certain by the Holy Spirit in time and history. So that's the guarantee, and it gives us hope of the final redemption. And what is our hope? It's future glory. It's being delivered from this body of death, right, that we carry around, that we groan under, that enables us at times, because of the sins we commit, to wonder if we're saved, to wonder how we, a redeemed sinner, could do that and that and continue to do that and never be able to give that up. And it's our own sins. We know that God knows them, but we know because of the work of the Spirit, we are convicted of those sins. And we know that we groan to be free, to be experiencing that liberty of the children of God. And it is our hope. It is the hope, should be the hope of all Christians. Future glory and joy with the Lord Jesus Christ. We were studying some on the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechisms are wonderful documents, and if they're good catechisms, we have a shorter catechism, Westminster and Baptist one, and then one of the warmer ones is the Heidelberg Catechism. And question 57, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor my sinful nature against which I have to struggle all my life. But he will graciously grant me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come to condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. The next question is, what comfort does the resurrection of the body offer you? Not only shall my soul after this life immediately be taken up to Christ, my head, but also this my flesh, raised by the power of Christ, shall be united with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. We shall be made like unto him in glory, a glorious body. We read this in Scripture. So also in the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. It's guaranteed the resurrection because who is the first one? Christ, the first fruits of the who has many brethren who will be raised. And he says in John chapter 6, and I will raise them up at the last day. It's guaranteed. We read in 1 Thessalonians, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say that you, by the word of the Lord, that we who also are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died or fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangels and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ. We're in Christ, whether we're alive or dead, we're in Christ. We're with Christ. If we're dead and in Christ, we're with him, and we come with him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, that's the Christian hope. It's a guarantee, but we need to speak about it. We need to believe it. We need to read about it and hear about it more and more to encourage us, to give us more hope and encouragement. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. citizens of the United States, we're responsible to vote, to do what we can to promote righteousness and justice. And yet, our citizenship is not in the United States primarily. It's in heaven. We have a heavenly citizenship. We're in the kingdom of God, which transcends every country and every nation, for which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. I don't know about you, but more and more, this body is a... I feel that this body is a lowly body. I feel it more and more. We all do. But it's not going to be forever. It's not going to be forever. One day we'll be freed. We'll be with the Lord in our soul. But even more importantly, we'll have new bodies. We will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body. Amazing. According to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things by Himself. You see, Christ is the head. We're in Him. He's the Creator. He subdues all creation. And at that same power and purpose, He will give us. He will raise our bodies to new bodies, glorious bodies, and complete the work of redemption. It's a glorious thing to look forward to, and an important thing to look forward to. Some important applications, the first being the necessity of actually coming to Christ. I've been speaking about the blessings of having Christ as our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and now redemption. But in order to be in Christ, we have to come to Christ. You, personally, young people, children, no matter how old you are, you have to come to Christ. It's not, your parents can't do it for you. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to just happen. You have to come to Christ. You have to believe on Him. You have to pray to Him, even in the most simplest way. And this goes for us too, as older people. And young and old, it's the same deal. We must come to Christ. We do that by crying out to Him in prayer. You wonder what it means to come to Christ. How can I come to Him? He's not here. You do it by prayer. You cry to Him and Him alone for salvation. Say, Lord, show me my guilt, show me my sin, mine, not everybody else's, and convict me by your Spirit and enable me to turn from those sins, to want to get rid of them, to repent of those sins, and to flee to you. And He will hear that prayer. He will answer that prayer. No matter how you say it, you don't have to have perfect words. Nobody does, young or old. You don't have to have the right words. He knows what you're saying. If you put it in the simplest way, Lord Jesus, save me. Remember the thief on the cross? He cried out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was saved. Have mercy on me, the sinner, the tax collector said. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Simple words, but heartfelt words, coming to Christ, believing on Him only and nothing else. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the desperation. And we do that, Christ saves us, He's guaranteed it, young or old, and we continue to do that. Yes, continue to come, continue to repent, to continue to believe, continue to cling to Christ, to come daily to Him for assurance, for help, for blessings. They're all in Christ. Have you come to Christ? Speaking to everybody now. If you haven't, you're not in Christ, and you need to be in Christ. On Judgment Day, you need to be in Christ. You'll stand there naked in your own sins, guilty. The Lord demands perfection. And we have none. All we have is sin and imperfection. And that's not going to change unless Christ changes us, unless we're changed, unless we're saved. The hope of glory, persevering to the end. We will persevere. If we're in Christ, we will make it. We will persevere Jesus said it himself. He said it in John 17, I will that those whom you have given me will be with me. There's no chance that Christ's will is going to be confounded. All the Father gives me will come to him. And in all who come to me, I will never turn one away. He will never lose one. And he guarantees that he will raise us up at the last day. It's guaranteed. So we will persevere to the end. Even though there will be times when we think we can't, we'll never, but we will. Most certainly, as we struggle and fight and persevere, we will persevere, even as God preserves us and keeps us. In the meantime, we need to live to the glory of God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Scripture tells us. That means in your lips and with your life. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what his people should be praying, singing, declaring to one another especially, but even to the world outside. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ is my Redeemer. How can I not love him? How can I not give him my life? He set me free. He paid my penalty, paid my price, and now I'm free from my sins. Do you want this? If you don't have it and you want it, Christ will give it to you. He will save you. Come to him, cry out, and he will save. And we who live need to live with this only hope. I'll close with the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? And here's the answer, that I'm not my own, but belong both body and soul. Both body and soul. I belong with body and soul, and both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair of my head can fall. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready both from now on to live for him. My only hope, my only comfort in life and death, that I'm not my own, but belong both body and soul, both life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope that that's our conviction. I hope that that's our hope. We need it. Me, you, all of us, we need it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've so mercifully given us these truths, and even more mercifully have applied these truths, have enabled us by your grace to believe these truths and to act upon them, to come to Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to come, continue to persevere, continue to seek to live godly lives, to seek to look to Christ for our wisdom, for our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Father, we thank you for the unbroken chain. And we just pray for your glory in it, Father. We pray that you'd be glorified in our lives now, and help us, Father, to be different as we've heard your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.